to turn to 1 Corinthians.
The text in our program is Romans 15, 4 to 7. I don't want to reread the same text from last week. And so what I would like to do this morning is to read a short passage that is a reference verse and substantiates what we are talking about in this message. That disunity stifles the church. Follow along as I read from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 through 19. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 19. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Sad to say that in Corinth, there was much strife and division. And Paul writes, "Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Would to God that when we come together to worship, that it's always for the better, amen? That our worship would truly be honoring and sweet in the eyes of God." Paul continues, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there is divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Let's pray. Father, hide me behind the cross. Don't want my will done, but yours. And so this morning I lean heavily upon your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. This is an important series and an important message. So have your way in our hearts. Help us to be people that will, Father, do all that we can to sanctify this place in unity. May the Holy Spirit guide us and direct us to the glory of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to begin where I left off in Romans chapter 15. So if you'll go back there, we finished verses 1 through 3 and just began to touch on verse 4. The title of the message is that disunity stifles the church. It's a message that is one in a series about purifying and strengthening the church. We began with a discussion on how secret sins hinder the church. We went to that very famous passage in Joshua 7 concerning Achan's sin and how it affected the Israelites. And then we talked from James 1, 22 to 27, how indifference encumbers the church. Indifference, apathy, should not be named among us. And then we spent a number of weeks gleaning from Isaiah 41, 10 to 13, how fear impedes the church, keeps the church from progress because we're afraid to be evangelistic. We're afraid to exercise the gift that God has given us. And we began last week discussing the fact that disunity, it stifles the church. I want to begin this morning with an illustration that I think will help you to beware of strife and division. You know, I had an appointment with my dentist this past Tuesday. Some of you know my dentist, Dr. Mark Nivett. He's been my dentist now for many years. He's a great guy. And he knows a lot about baseball because he's a Yankees fan. I was there for a scheduled root canal Most of you know about that procedure and how you just look forward to all of that drilling. You know, the last root canal I had, it was with a different dentist. And it was not a good experience. You can imagine as I'm sitting there and the dentist is beginning the drilling, how I was not relaxed. And one of the things they desire for you is to be as relaxed as you can. And so I decided I needed to get my mind on something else so I could distract it from that drilling that just, you know, penetrates your brain as you hear it. And so I began to think about how I didn't finish my sermon last week and how I would introduce it this week. And do you know that I actually got the introduction after Dr. Dibbitt took an x-ray during the procedure? He stopped what he was doing and he told his assistant, "We need to get an x-ray." And they put some kind of special pin in my root, and there I could actually see it on the monitor. And what I noticed is that there was nothing left in the root. He later commented that if he did not get all of that decayed root out of there, that I would be back in a couple of weeks with the worst problem. And do you know, it dawned on me how that truth is so important when we're dealing with the issues that cause disunity in the church. If we don't get to the root of the problem, we are going to have a worse problem later. Amen? You say, "Well, Pastor, I tried to deal with this difference, but didn't get it resolved." Then you didn't get to the root of the problem. And you're going to have more problems later. I thank God my dentist got all of the decay out of there. Everything that would cause a problem later, he made sure it was all gone before he closed it up. And I want to come back to this analogy later in the message as we examine five contributing factors that lead to disunity in the church. Now, there are more, but I picked the five that I think are important for Dover First Baptist Church. And I'm not here this morning preaching any of these for any one person, because this is for all of us, including this preacher. Amen? The Word of God is for all of us. Now, if it doesn't apply, don't be offended. They used to say in Bible college, if it doesn't apply, let it fly. Okay? But if it does, then apply it. We left off talking about a call for unity. And so I want to pick it up in verse 4. Paul writes, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." You know, if we just allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and our heart, give us patience. Sometimes we have to wait for results and stay true to the Scriptures. It's going to be okay. Paul, again, is referring to Psalm 69, verse 9. Paul reminds us that the Old Testament, and that's all Paul had, by the way, the scrolls of the Old Testament, and they were written for our learning, that we through patience and confidence of the Scripture might have hope in whatever we're dealing with. He goes on in verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." If we'll treat others like Christ treats us, we won't have too many problems. Amen? Amen. Paul knew that even A strong, mature believer must depend on the power of God to make personal sacrifices for the spiritual well-being of others. Sacrifice is not always easy. And I would tell you, you'll never do it in the arm of the flesh. That is why Paul emphasizes the fact that you better find your patience through God, your consolation through God, your comfort through the Scriptures, because you cannot do it in the flesh. Your flesh is not going to tell you to make something right with somebody who offends you. Amen? Your flesh is going to tell you revenge is the answer. Your flesh is going to tell you, go tell them off. But that's not God's way for His church. The reason that there are so many conflicts among believers is because we lack patience. We want things to be resolved in our time. And if we go and we talk to our brethren as the Lord directs us, and we're going to come to that in a little while, and we don't have results, we don't quit. We get to the root of the problem. Because if you just let it go, it's just going to fester and fester. And the next thing you know, folks are going to be walking into the church and they're going to come in and they're going to go to the right when you go to the left. And when you go to the left, they're going to go to the right. Now we've got a worse problem. Sometimes patience must last for years, and thus we need God's consolation that we are doing the right thing. I'm not saying that doesn't mean the problem goes on for years. That means that sometimes you have to sacrifice your feelings and be patient. You know, people don't all grow spiritually at the same rate, do they? I wish they did. It would kind of, in a sense, be nice. But it doesn't work that way. We have some people that got saved 5 years ago and they are growing leaps and bounds. And we praise God for that. There are other people who have gotten saved many years ago. And they're growing, but it's at a slow and steady progress. We need patience with each other. In Romans 15, as we move to verse 6, Paul says, the purpose of this is that you or ye may with one mind and one mouth, what's the next two words? Glorify who? God. Our purpose in life is that whatever we do, whatever we say, is to glorify our Heavenly Father. I think we forget that. You'll never be happiest apart from doing that which God created you to do. And God has created humanity to glorify Him. You don't have to like it, but that's the truth. The chief end of man is that we glorify the Father. Paul prays that the believers who disagree on non-essentials will, with one mind and one mouth, recognize we're not here to cause division. We're here to glorify the Father. And all you have to do sometimes is to think about how patient the Father is with you. Amen? How many times have you told your Heavenly Father, oh, I'm so sorry, Lord. Oh, I got caught up in that bad habit. We even candy coat it, right? Instead of saying sin. And what does God say? Does He say, I'll never speak to you again. When I see you, I'm going to walk on the other side of the church. No, of course not. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll never give up on you. And He'll love you as much as He does today, tomorrow. What a powerful witness it would be if all Christians were of one mind and of that truth and put it into practice. We are called to foster unity in the church, and we are called for conformity. That's where verse 7 comes in. And then I want to launch into some selective passages of Scripture. In verse 7, and this is the last verse that we're going to look at in Romans 15, Whenever you see wherefore in the Bible or therefore, go back and see what it is there for, okay? That's one of the principles that were taught in hermeneutics, which is the science or the study of how to read and interpret the Bible. So after Paul makes his case, he says, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. I just kind of said that, didn't I? God loves us, and even when we fail, He still loves us to the glory of the Father. He doesn't say, well, you know that Mrs. Jones, I've had it with her. You know what, Father? Take her out of the Lamb's Book of Life. He would never do that because that would not be to the glory of the Father. Instead of letting issues about disputable things, and sometimes they're ridiculous things, divide the body of Christ, we should receive one another just as Christ received us. Just as we are. You know, churches, unfortunately, have disgraced the name of the Lord Jesus and failed miserably in this practice. It's not an easy one, I know that. But if there's any one group of people that ought to be able to get along with one another and love one another, it's the children of Almighty God. This week I spent some time in research looking at the catalyst behind why churches split. I had to stop because it was too discouraging. But I did want to pick one. And this one is so ridiculous. It's a true story. A number of years ago, the Holy Creek Baptist Church, and I picked on us because we're Baptists, but believe me, there were church split stories across the gamut because it affects people of every faith. Do you know that this church was in existence for over 100 years? Wow. How dare we ever take that lightly? Amen. That God would have a lighthouse that is anointed, that is protected, that is guided by His Holy Spirit for a purpose that maybe we don't even see. You know, I have firmly come to believe, after studying the history of this church, that this church is here for a particular time, and I've come to believe it's for the first hours of the tribulation. Now, I don't know how I know that, but I just know that God has laid that on my heart. The Dover First Baptist is an outpost that God has kept His hands on for over 260 some odd years because He has a purpose that none of us could really understand. And when God has allowed the church to be existent, then all we need to take to heart what God is doing and realize that having our way in everything doesn't mean very much. Getting back to the story, and again, I remind you, this is a true story. 100 years of Christian fellowship ended in a fit of discord and strife, which I don't think can be rivaled in this century. The source of the dissension was silly, ridiculous. It was all about a piano bench. That's right. A piano bench. Which still, by the way, sits behind the 1923 Steinberg to the left of the pulpit. Now you are probably wondering, like I was when I read this, why in the world would a church split right down the middle and destroy its ministry over a piano bench? I looked everywhere. I couldn't find. Maybe that piano bench was worth $1 million. Nope. Do you know it came down to a disagreement over where the piano bench should have been positioned? Position! You don't have to believe me. Go Google this and you'll see it for yourself. It's out there. There has been an unspoken, as it were, agreement by Pastor Fred of the Landover Baptist Church. I guess that's the other faction. Each faction will have its own separate service now, with its own separate pastor. I would say just close the door, because God's not going to bless any of those services. Since the head pastor's not speaking to the associate pastor, and each is going to have their own service, which will be attended by their faction people. How shameful. We are told that the services are far, listen to this, this is so sad. They scheduled the services far enough apart that neither group has to see each other. That is sad, isn't it? Well, we're having our service at 9, and we'll be done at 10, and we're not even going to have another service till 11, because we don't want to walk out and see you coming in. You might as well just close the doors. Now, what about the piano bench? They came to an agreement that they would have an outside party who would come in and move the piano bench to their particular location and appropriate position, so that when the people came into the church, that piano bench would be exactly where they wanted. I hate to say this, but I was the pastor of the church. I think I'd burn that piano bench. And if they kicked me out of the church, praise God. They don't deserve a pastor to begin with. Harold Roberson, who many of you know is not only a member of our church, a wonderful teacher and deacon, used to say all the time, and I quote him, he used to say, folks, the Lord cannot work in the midst of disunity. So if you're going to have disunity, God's not going to work. Go over the scriptures and see that. God cannot bless when we won't even talk to each other, let alone love each other. We need to have the right spiritual attitude if we are to minister in our church effectively. The goal is to produce a sanctified group that is set apart for what? For the glory of God. Not to get my way. Christian unity and following Christ's example will always result in joy and peace and hope and unity. I think sometimes we forget how we are to behave in the house of God. And I think sometimes it's because we forget the cost to have a house of God. This is Memorial Day weekend, and we are focusing our attention on those that gave their lives. But you know that Jesus Christ became a man, left the glory of heaven, the splendor of heaven, the peace of heaven, to come here. Which is, in a sense, for those who are saved, the only hell they'll ever experience. And he came here and suffered, died, that he could foster a special place for his children, the church. And then we treat it with disdain. 1 Timothy, take your Bible, go there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14, Paul says to young Timothy, a pastor who is preaching, teaching, and pastoring a church in the city of Ephesus. Very difficult ministry. He says, Timothy, I've written these things, verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. I'm trying to encourage you, Timothy. I know it's hard, but if I tarry long, I've written these that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is identified, by the way, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Amen and amen. This is God's house, purchased by the blood of His only begotten Son. He instructed Timothy and the church about behavior that works together for the unity of the body, to the glory of God. It's not about us. What causes disunity in church? Well, there are many things. But I want to focus on five. And I pray that if any of these are part and parcel of your life, that you'll stop and get it right with God. First, strife. What is strife, Pastor? Well, the definition from the original Greek word, and by the way, strife appears many times in the New Testament. Strife is a desire to put oneself forward. What I think, what I want, is more important than what everybody else wants. And that's why churches split. That's why the Holy Creek Baptist Church split, because there was a group of people who decided that they would take the side, as it were, of Apollos. And they wanted the bench this way. And then there were those who were with Paul, and they wanted the bench this way. And what did Paul say about Apollos and Paul? They don't matter. What matters is Jesus Christ. You read with me from 1 Corinthians. In an earlier chapter, Paul actually said that their behavior was carnal or fleshly, sinful. He said to the church at Corinth, he says, for you are yet carnal. You're supposed to be spiritual, but you're not in the spirit, you're in the flesh. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and division, then he says, he asked them, if there's envy and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? Not as children of God. There's a conflict here. This is sinful behavior. Should not be part and parcel of the church. Where does it come from? Well, if we study the book of James, we find, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And James goes on to say, this does not descend from above, but it ascends from where? Below. Making the analogy that this is the work of Satan. This is the work of the devil. This is not the work of the Holy God. Again in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, we're told, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, because that's what strife is. But in humility, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Whoa, we just could have that. And I thank God for when I see that in the church. And I do see it. I see people saying to somebody, you need a ride? I got places to go, but you know what? It's more important I give you a ride home. Amen? Now they don't say it that way, but that's what they're doing. Oh, you need some money? I'll help you. That's esteeming others better than ourselves. Paul said to the Romans, and you know the verse, in chapter 12, verse 10, that famous chapter, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. God is just so blessed when we die to ourselves and say, I'm going to help this person. I know people here would give the shirt off their back. And I praise God for you. You'd give the shirt off your back for somebody if they truly needed it. Do you know God hates strife? He hates discord among the saints. Keep your finger there. I want you to quickly go to Proverbs. I know most of you are aware of this. But just for those few that might not know this, go to Proverbs. It's interesting when God says that He hates certain sins. I think it has more of an impact. Proverbs 6 and verse 16, Solomon says, these six things does the Lord hate. And then he goes one better. Yea, seven, they're an abomination. Now God doesn't hate you. God loves you. God loves you with an undying love. As I said to you earlier, if you sin today, God's not going to stop loving you today. He's going to love you as much tomorrow as He does today. But God will do what is necessary in the life of a child of God to chasten, to bring him back to the place where he will glorify God. What are the things God say? Verse 17, a proud what? That's pride. That's not doing things, as Paul mentioned, in the humbleness of spirit. Why? Because we want our own way. A lying tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And this is the one I want to emphasize to all of us. God hates the sin of sowing discord among the brethren. That's the family of God. The second thing that fosters disunity comes from a lack of respect to the leaders. That God, through the instruction of the New Testament, has ordained in place to have as the watch care over us. And by the way, I'm not just talking about the pastor. I'm one of many leaders in the church. But I will say, when you disrespect one who has been placed in authority by the pastor, you're disrespecting the pastor. And worse than that, you're disrespecting the Lord. That doesn't mean the pastor is perfect, and that doesn't mean that even the pastor made the right choice. Sometimes we make mistakes. But God has given us the means and the way to handle our differences. The goal of Christian leadership. Now, I want you to listen to me. Because we have been so inundated and corrupted by the world that we have no idea what a true leader is. The goal of the Christian leader, pastor, deacon, teacher, is to lead. Not to be liked. I'm not interested in a popularity contest. I learned that a long time ago from a veteran pastor who was in the ministry 40 years when he was mentoring me. And he said, Tony, if you're in the ministry for yourself, if you're in the ministry for a pat on the back, if you're in the ministry for any of that, I'd advise you not to be in the ministry. Because you have to lead when nobody appreciates leadership. The goal of Christian leadership is to lead, not to be liked. Leadership requires that you do what's best, not always what the people want. Go to James. What was the problem in the first century? Preachers were, as they say, scratching them where they itched. Today there is a great disrespect for the clergy, and yet God instructs the church to give proper respect to those who watch for your soul. Now, all things being equal, I do understand today why there is some disrespect. Because of some of the horrific, sinful things that go on and immorality among spiritual leaders. But we take each at its own and upon its own merit. Going back to Timothy, you were in chapter 3. I want you to go to chapter 5. Paul said again, writing to the elders, and the elders here is synonymous with pastor, bishop, episkopos, Greek for overseer. They're all synonymous and all mean the same thing. The pastor or pastors of the church. He said, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word of God, the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that threshes out the corn, and that the laborer is worthy of his hire or his reward. And then verse 19. Against an elder or a pastor, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. I was going to take that up, but I'm going to wait. Enough for now to know that that's the Word of God. Unfortunately, things are put out about leaders, and I'm not just speaking about myself. That's gossip. That's false accusations. It's not substantiated even by two or three. That creates disunity. God instructs the church to give the proper respect to leadership, because if you contaminate the thinking about leadership, you have contaminated your church. Amen? It's simple. Go ahead and talk about the leadership. You don't like Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so. And instead of dealing with your grievance according to the scriptures, you're just out there making all these accusations. You are harming the unity of the body of Christ. Now, how do we deal with these? Third, disunity comes from a disregard to settle your differences God's way. Take your Bible, go to Matthew 18. I apologize, this thing keeps dying on me up here. Matthew chapter 18, and my Bible pages are worn out because we have gone over this so many times. We must believe that God's methods work. But many of us don't believe that God's method works for today, in today's culture. And so we have a general disdain for following the principles of the protocol that the Lord Jesus gave His church. I think these principles work everywhere. But God, through His own Son, said these are what you use in the church. I think it's a good idea to use them everywhere. What does Jesus say when there's offenses? Verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother, and that's synonymous with brethren, brother or sister, shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him. What's that next word? Is that really, is that what it's there? Alone? You sure it's not get on the phone and tell everybody? Because that's what happens. You shouldn't even mention it. Go get it right. Get to the root of the problem. And you know what? It might take more than one time. I have found in dealing with offenses that sometimes you just need one meeting to break the ice. To let the other party know that you love them. And that you're sincere. And then maybe you need to come back and get to the root of the problem. Believe me, there's always a root to the problem. Jesus said, if that doesn't work, if he shall hear thee, what? Thou hast gained thy brother. Amen. That's love in action. But sometimes people have a rebellious spirit. Verse 16. But if he or she will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. Where did I hear that? Gee, I think I heard that in another passage. Before two or three witnesses. And then he says, that in the mouth of these two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Sometimes that's what's needed. And then finally, if he or she shall not hear them, tell it unto the church. That means it goes to the church authority to deal with the issue. And then let him be unto thee as a heathen man if they'll not hear the church. See, that's God's methodology for dealing with offenses. It's not a suggestion, by the way. It's a mandate. We should all be obedient to do it. I didn't say it was easy. In fact, if you're dealing with an offense, you better bathe it in prayer. Wouldn't hurt for you to call somebody you know is a prayer warrior or your pastor. Say, Pastor, I got to deal with this, but I want you to pray for me. Because I want them to see the sweet spirit of the Lord Jesus, not my own personal vendetta. If you don't get to the root of the problem, as my dentist said, Tony, you're going to be back with the worst problem. Man, when he said it, I looked at that thing like, oh, I hope you got all of it. You know? Because it's painful, isn't it? If you have just a little decay in there, what's going to happen? It's going to fester, he said. It's going to get worse. It's going to let off these gases. Then it's going to start attacking the nerves. And it's going to get worse. Same thing in the church. It's going to start attacking everywhere. Let me say this. I'm almost done. Because there's no way I'm going to finish all of this. But I'm going to speak to you from my heart. Do you know that it is the rare Christian? Now hear me. It is the rare Christian who does not get wounded in church at one time or another. Everyone that's a veteran here knows what I'm talking about. And they're still here, praise God. They didn't leave the church because of that. And the reason is obvious. Christians are people. We are all frail human beings. And we can hurt someone without meaning to. Sometimes we say things we wish we did not say. What I have learned about offenses is that people who love each other can hurt each other sometimes. There can be a misunderstanding, a hurtful word, a jealous spirit, a regrettable moment. I've had a few myself. But for every hurt that happens, there is a choice that follows. Jesus gave us the choice. You can talk to your brethren, or you can be silent. You can seek a resolution, or you can give in to pride. I'm here to tell you that God loves you. And when you make an offense to Him, He always gives you a second chance. Amen? Now, if we're to love others as Christ loves us, don't they deserve a second chance? And a third chance? And more? Yes. We recently finished the book of John, and what we did learn about love is that the way we love is different than the world. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This is the commandment we have from him. Now, I'm not done. I have two more points. And the fifth one is one that's going to take up most of the message. Because disunity can come from polluting the church with gossip. But I don't have time for that. But I do want to close talking about the power of love. Love can resolve any of the problems that we might have. The power of love has seen us through difficult problems before. And the power of love will see us through again. Love leads to unity, not division. Love keeps everyone in mind, not just oneself. Love respects and honors all people. Doesn't mean we always agree. And while this world is breaking apart before our very eyes, the entire church in America needs to rise up and to show the world what love is. And God has no other representatives than His children. He loves you. He will always love you. There is no one like you. You are unique. He made you that way. I said that last week, and I emphasize it again. And so don't try to make your brother and sister like you. They're unique too. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you that you love us. Lord, sometimes we see things in people that we just don't like. But remind us that we're to love one another. Just as Christ loves us, flaws and all. Father, if there is someone here who just cannot assimilate this, maybe it's because they have never come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they don't have the imparting Holy Spirit. Save that soul. May they cry out to you, "Oh God, I am a sinner. And in my heart, I have no desire to make things right. So, Father, change my heart. Give me Jesus. I ask Him to save me and to come into my heart and make my life different." Father, save that soul that may be nearest the gate of hell. And may they recognize Christ died and rose again to impart to them eternal justification. Thank you for your love. May your Holy Spirit do now what I did not succeed in doing. May the Holy Spirit do what only the Holy Spirit can. And we want to give you all the honor and glory in that. And in Jesus' name, amen. 308, I think, is a good song.